instead of looking back this time, I want to look forward. The hymn we've just sung gives me a net to start on. Thou, O Jehovah, shalt endure from change and all mutation free. We're anything but free from change and mutation. And if you think the first things I talk about in the next few minutes are rather mundane and rather out of place in the spiritual atmosphere we've reached at this stage of Phonic, remember that tomorrow is Monday morning and we've got to go back to the cold grey world of our everyday lives where we're not up on this spiritual peak. We've got to go down there into the valley. The two things I want to describe first, though, aren't entirely right down in the bit. They're two rather special events that happened in Cambridge last week. The valley of Tuesday, there was an air, a feeling of expectation. People were preparing, getting ready for something big to happen. The Queen was coming on Thursday. Underneath the bustle of everyday life in that frantic little town, you could feel a new excitement as people thought of Thursday, and the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh were coming to the university. The Vice-Chancellor directed that no lectures should be given after 11 o'clock, and everybody was to wear full academic dress. In the colleges that the royal pair would visit, all sorts of special arrangements were made to entertain them and receive them, that everybody would be on their best behaviour. I even heard somebody say that at certain points along the route, it had been directed that spontaneous cheering was to break out at certain times. The days beforehand, traffic barriers and flags and portraits and all the paraphernalia of royal visits was being put up. At times you could hardly move for people putting things up for the royal visits. I won't waste time trying to describe the feelings of loyalty and affection that no doubt underlay all this preparation. You can imagine all that yourselves. The point I want to make is that people were prepared to go to a tremendous amount of trouble to welcome someone great. Of course, Thursday was wet, very wet. The enthusiasm of the crowds that filled the narrow streets of Cambridge was not damped. Some people stood for hours in the rain, waiting to greet their sovereign. I did myself, and I caught a ghastly cold. Everywhere the Queen and the Duke went, they were greeted with ceremony and homage. As I began to put my notes into legible form, I heard the tremendous fanfare of trumpets as they arrived at Trinity to dine with the Master. Now something rather different. At the same time as for the pomp and circumstance of the royal visit, preparations were also being made for the coming of Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who was to receive an honorary degree yesterday. He must be one of the most Christ-like men alive today. He gave up a brilliant European career in medicine and music and chose to devote his life to healing the sick in the hospital he built with his own hands at Lambarene in West Africa. He's 80 now. And to studying the Word of God. There were no flags or fanfares for him when he came. He wouldn't want them. Everybody knew, and everybody said it in so many words, that his coming and accepting the honour of the degree was more an act of courtesy on his part than the university's. Any kind of show put on to impress him or do him homage would be superfluous and inadequate. Even so, Christ entered Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, and on a coat the foal of an ass. The whole thing was so unrehearsed that some people didn't even know who he was. Instead of flags, there were branches. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Galilee." And they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That was spontaneous sharing, if you like. No fanfares. No lunching with the Master of Trinity. That was his first entry into his capital as King of the Jews. But next time, the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. Shall we be there to cheer, I wonder? Now, we are, or should be, in the position of the people waiting in the rain, patiently looking for the signs of his coming, trying to keep ourselves unspotted, like Peter walking on the lake, trying by faith to keep our heads above water. Have we the sense of expectancy and preparation that was so noticeable in Cambridge all this week? Or are we sunk in a pit of common complacency? And if we haven't this air of expectancy, why not? I think if we haven't, it's because, to be quite honest, we can't see it happening, like Thomas. We can't see it happening. We're so surrounded and concerned with a myriad of everyday material things that we lack the imagination or faith to see ourselves as spiritual Israel, waiting for the return of our King. Now I get lost in my notes. Yes, the thought we were given last night, that we should be waiting. Waiting with deep feelings of expectancy, always on our toes, looking for our King to come. But first century Jerusalem is so remote in time and space. It's a long time ago, and a long way away. Even today, the Middle East, for all that Western culture has done to it, is a world apart, and it's virtually impossible to think ourselves a part of it. And of course, we're not a part of it. We are 20th century in Western Europe. The Apostle Paul became all things to all men, that by all means he might bring salvation to some. And there's something in the Psalms to suit every mood and every set of circumstances we find ourselves in. We must take what we have in the Bible, not only in the Psalms, the whole lot, and get to know it thoroughly, which is what we try to do, bit by bit, here at Swanwick, and in our daily reading. And we must draw from it lessons applicable to our own circumstances today. At the same time, looking above material things and human affairs, and trying to discern spiritual things which aren't bounded by time and place, language and culture. We must practice being citizens of the Kingdom of God, not only in imagination, but in our daily round and common task. Who sweeps the room as for thy law, makes that and the action fine. If I may put it this way, we must practice cheering and blowing the fanfares now, if we want to, when the real King comes back to geographical Israel. I mean that spiritually, of course. I hope you won't feel moved up to stand up and shout hallelujah and then pause for breath. Or better still than blowing trumpets and fanfares, let's sing psalms. Last night, we caught some of the thrill and magic of mass singing in the choruses from Messiah. And this has been a weekend of intense receptiveness on our part, and there's been a lot to receive. And it won't all stick in at once. Odd notes have been struck, little bells rung in our minds, And these odd notes may, in the week to come, when we've left here and we're down in the valley, sort themselves out into chords, so that we go through the week and through the rest of our lives making melody to the Lord in our hearts. The best way to practice anything is by doing it, not by reading a book about it, whether it's riding a horse or sailing a boat or being a Christian. Of course, you must read the book too, and that goes above all for this book. You must get to know the theory of the thing, but falling off and capsizing in cold water will give you far more experience and make it far more real to you. And how better can we practice to welcome our King than by showing the flag now, if we want to wave it then, through personal evangelism, letting people see whose we are and whom we serve. By our works they shall know us, and works are the way we can manifest our faith or insight or imagination. Just as imagination is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things we can't see. Try reading Hebrews 11 sometime, substituting imagination for faith, and you'll see that it means something more than speculation and flights of fancy. It is faith, used properly. And this is important, because it's no use guessing and speculating about the nature of the kingdom of God. It doesn't make us any better if we believe that Christ will enter Jerusalem on a donkey or in a Daimler. Things like that can wait. We've got to get there first. Father Grogan used a striking phrase this morning. He prayed that we should be able to adorn the doctrine. Our doctrine is the bare bones of our religion, and on top of it, we need God must breathe the spirit of holiness so that we can make it live. We can become a new creation. Look at the second chapter of Ephesians, or better still, listen to it. The 10th verse: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." First, the word "created" means made alive. And in our idiom, to be made alive to a thing is to realize its existence, to become sensitive to it. Sensitivity is a diagnostic function of a living organism. And once we have realized good works, and the majority of people don't seem to realize that anybody is worth doing good to but themselves, we have to be careful of that. We must get on with them, look around for them, doing good to all men. Because, and here is a solution to the whole problem of pain in inverted commas, God has put the good works there for us to do them, the necessary counterpart to our faith. Evil was put into the world, that is pain, so that good could overcome it. We must aim at a balance of faith and work. Without work, faith is dead. We can't stand on the touchline to do our cheering. We must be in among the pack. And it's not by works, but by grace that we are saved, lest any should boast. On this question of boasting, very occasionally we get the impression from Christadelphian speakers that we, and only we, have the truth. Of course, certainly we believe we have truth, but to put it so sounds a little more like waving the big stick than showing the flag. Do you remember what Brother Bolton said this time last frolic? He said, "Truth is the principle that transcends all things. To call it the truth limits it. I am the truth does not mean I am represented by a set of propositions, but I am the living embodiment of all that is true and real." Now, love is greater than faith and hope put together. And by considering ourselves better than thou in our attitude to our fellow men, we exclude love. And such exclusiveness can only lead to our being not leaven, but very inert and sour lump. There's more to being a Christian than accepting the Christadelphian statement of faith. Now that is the beginning. I must say, I often feel ashamed of myself when I see the lives of other kinds of Christians among my friends. We can learn a lot from them. Let us never start a conversation, call it an argument, if you must, with an attitude of I'm right and you're wrong. Let us find out what we can learn from each other. Letting them know what you believe, that is what the Bible says to be true. And here, in approaching people, we've got to break down our own inhibitions and shyness. May I remember also from the last chronic, Brother Shepherd said, shyness doesn't happen these days. Well, it sounds good, but we all know. Somebody was telling me this morning, I think it was, of a brother in Grimsby who can approach anybody in the street, from a 12-year-old girl to a Chelsea pensioner, and in half a minute have them chatting and laughing with him. And he does tremendously good work in this way, spreading the gospel. But we can't all do that. Shyness does happen, and sometimes in the most unexpected places. We've got to overcome it. And where we feel that we can't do better than an uncertain grin, we must brace ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, dash in. What a very good metaphor and second thought. At any rate, let us, in our relations with our non-Christadelphian Christian friends, work together and help each other rightly to divide the word of truth, so that our divisions may become unity in purpose, to be more full of the majesty and peace of him who put them there. Brother Turner this morning said, get out into the hills, look at the stars. It's a wonderful experience, if you do it in the right way. We can't always get away out into the hills, just as we can't always get onto spiritual heights such as we experience here at Swanwick. In failing these heights, let us read the Bible, particularly the Psalms, and use our imagination. And in everything we do, let our strength come from God. Let us not rely on ourselves. David said, blessed are those whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, the holy hill of God. And who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Psalms are well worth getting to know better, aren't they? This weekend certainly resolved me to get to know them better, to discover not only their construction, which is a help to understanding them, but in understanding them, to use them to become better. Make me to know thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. All roads may lead to Rome, but the highways to Zion are narrow and rocky, and it's so easy to lose one's way. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. We might say, wait in the rain, ready to cheer when the king appears on the holy hill of Zion. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine, saith the Lord. And the cattle all praise God by being as bovine as they can. They are what they're supposed to be, to the absolute limit of their capability. And we're supposed to be made in the image of God. Let us exploit our natural potentialities, make the most of our talents. When the Queen of Sheba visited David, she was impressed with his riches, but most of all, she was impressed with his wisdom, and she felt that all the gifts she had brought him were so very inadequate. When we come to the greater Son of David, we can only feel that our gifts are terribly insignificant compared with his wisdom. No gifts have we to offer for all thy love imparts, save that which thou desirest, our humble, thankful hearts. And to go back to the Psalms again, the little hills will jump for joy. Swanwick is a little hill. From it, if we stand on tiptoe, we may catch a glimpse of Zion. Of course, if we keep our eyes on the ground, we shall only see our own muddy boots. Look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. At these little hills, Swanwick, and every Sunday morning, whenever we read and meditate the things of God, and rise above our dull, grey, wet, everyday lives, are all triangulation points where we can take our bearings on our way to Zion and gather spiritual impetus for the hollows that lie between. Swanwick is a higher hill than most, we know by the atmosphere and partly, I think, by the loudness of the singing. Nowhere but at Swanwick do people sing so loudly and with so much feeling. Swanwick is a higher hill than most, and our vision of Zion can be clearer here because we practice, that is, by doing it as if we're there already. We practice living in something like the spirit of the kingdom of God. Tomorrow, we go down into the valley of the weak, but it's not a vale of despair, nor a valley of the shadow of death. We have a guide who knows both sides of the path. And it's not a valley of the shadow of death. It's not a valley of the shadow of death, and it's not a slough of despond either. For he brought me up out of an horrible pit, as we read yesterday, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And if it must rain as we go down this valley, and rain it probably will, the same rain that fell on the crowds waiting for the Queen will blow fresh on our faces as we go forward to meet our King. As David said to Solomon before he began to build the temple, I say to you now, and to myself, all the shortcomings I've hinted at for us, much apparent in me as in you. I say, as we go forward to build the church of God, fitly framed together with Christ as a keystone, arise and let us be doing, and the Lord be with us.